couple of verses from the letter to the Hebrews. But we begin in Luke's Gospel as the lectionary directs us today, Luke chapter 14, beginning in the verse number 1. Some of you are reaching for a Bible in your pew. Others of you are pulling out your phones and not checking anything but the text at hand. I know that's true. Others of you had a Bible tucked under your arm today when you came to church, so we get to read together. This word, I believe our Lord has a word for us today. Verse 1, on one occasion when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. And then we skip down to verse 7. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case somebody more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher, and then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And then just two verses from Hebrews chapter 13. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. That ever happened to you? May God bless the reading of God's holy word, and would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. I was remembering a study that was done one time by a university professor, had the idea that loneliness affects people in our culture to a far greater extent than most of us realize. So he decided to try and test that hypothesis, to test it by conducting this unusual experiment done at Christmas time. Taking phone books from a number of major cities, he sent out 600 Christmas cards at random, sent them to people he'd never met before, perfect strangers, and then he included his return address on the card, sat back to see what might happen. Well, would you know, a response came back from 117 of those people, I kid you not, came back with letters that were both humorous and sad. Listen to a few of them. It was really great hearing from you again. Again. We're going to be in your area this summer. If you happen to have an extra room, we'd love to stay with you. Not exactly the response that he had in mind. Or this one, we had difficulty at first remembering who you were. Really. But after some thought, we remembered. Please give our love to your father. He's such a wonderful man. And then this one. I just got out of the hospital. How good it was to hear from such a longtime wonderful friend. That one kills me. But that social science experiment makes a point, doesn't it? That you and I live in a world full of too many lonely people. A world where too many feel isolated, disconnected, alienated. A world full of strangers looking for some hospitable person or place where they won't be strangers, where they can experience community, where they can simply know what it means to be noticed and loved. One day, Jesus showed up at a party, a dinner party hosted by people, both hosted by and attended by people whose agenda was to be seen, people trying to, you know, take a step up the social ladder, a place where they might mix with the rich and famous, hope a little of that bling might rub off on them. I don't know if you've ever been to a party like that, one where the person you're talking to is looking over your shoulder in case somebody better comes along. Everybody networking, everybody working the room, putting in a good word for themselves. Truth be told, I find myself ready to leave that kind of party 10 minutes after I get there. Well, Jesus sees what's happening here, sees the posturing going on, see everybody worrying about who's getting to sit next to who, who's got the ear of who. So he decides to do something dramatic, something socially taboo. He stops the party in its tracks is what he does. Stops it and gives a speech. He says, if you're going to play the game, you best watch out, because it'll come back to bite you. We'll wind up getting you royally embarrassed playing this game. But if you do insist on playing it, then at least don't be stupid. Aim low. You want to swim with the sharks? Then watch your backside. This is worldly advice Jesus has given here. Advice calling for cunning and shrewdness, right? Better, says Jesus, why not choose to not play the game at all? Why not, rather than having your hospitality be some kind of currency exchange, some kind of tit for tat, why not give with no strings attached? Why not give to people who are in no position to benefit you? People who do not fit in. People whose needs are such that their blindness or their poverty or their brokenness is all they can manage. Why not get so in touch with your own journey through blindness and impoverishment and brokenness that you can't help but see the people around you, can't help but see them going through the same thing you've gone through? Why not that kind of economy for your giving? Jesus asks. See, when I first read this passage, I thought Jesus was just giving a little advice on how to get by in the world, how to be a little more savvy, how to be a bit more shrewd, how to posture wisely, how to position yourself for success. But the more I sit with this story, the more I realize Jesus is telling us to not fall into this trap at all. Don't do it. Choose the better way. Stop thinking about yourselves when you give, and start thinking about those who need it most. Because there are people all around you, more people than you can even imagine, who so very much need what it is that you have to give. Yes, they do, with no strings attached, because that's where the joy is, to both the giver and to the one who receives. Amen? The writer Karen Maines made a contrast one time, a contrast between entertaining and hospitality. We don't always make this distinction. But entertaining, she says, is the bondage, while biblical hospitality is a freedom. Entertaining says, I want to impress you with my beautiful home, my clever decorating, my gourmet cooking, in my case, my Swedish pancakes. Hospitality, on the other hand, seeks to minister. It says, this place I live is not mine. It's a gift from God, and I will use it as God desires. Hospitality doesn't try to impress other people. It just tries to serve other people. She says, entertaining always puts things in front of people. As soon as I get the house finished, the living room decorated, my place settings complete, my cleaning done, then I'll start having people in. But hospitality always puts people ahead of things. The decorating may never get done. Why don't you come on in anyway? We don't have any furniture? Well, we'll just eat on the floor. The house is a mess, but you know what? We might never get this chance again. So why don't you just come on in? See, here's what's different about life in God's kingdom. Since God has taken the initiative in loving us and without condition and in forgiving us completely, we in turn reciprocate our indebtedness to God. Reciprocate by taking the initiative to love others. You see how that works? You see how that, you know, come on. I need a little more out of you people here. Do you see how this works? God has made the first move, so we get to make the next move. The disciple of Jesus does not love for personal gain, does not expect or calculate a return, does not keep score, does not wait for somebody else to make the first move, and does not love only one's social equals or friends, those we are obligated to be nice to. All that would be loving according to the norm of reciprocity. But those who follow Jesus violate that norm, behave in a way we might say is socially deviant. Because we do life by a whole different set of rules. Our love and treatment of others is in response to our having been loved already. In response to our having been set free already. And that fact makes all the difference in the world. It means I don't always have to be checking how much love I got left in the bank before I start to give it away. I can spend freely because I've been loved freely. It's what just has to be true if we're ever going to live the life that Jesus has called us to. It just has to be true that. And I try to imagine a church operating in that kind of freedom and strength. Try to imagine a home or a marriage operating in that kind of strength. A strength so radical that it's able to move beyond calculating, beyond asking whether or not somebody else gave us a Christmas card last year before we decide whether we're going to give them a Christmas card. A strength and love able to engage strangers and outcasts and people this world so marginalizes. I try to imagine a church that does not allow the needs of the world or the needs in its own backyard to get lost in committee. A world, a church willing to take on trouble, the trouble of a very broken world. I try to imagine that kind of Park Avenue, you know? Those kind of families and individuals making up this church. Because what an exciting place that can be. What an unforgettably joyous place that can be. One full of surprises. Living like that. Sometimes even getting in on the life we would least expect. Here's one for you. One of those least expected stories. The time my daughter Nina and her husband Tim, and I realized I told a story about my daughter Nina last week. I don't, you know, sit around exegeting my daughter's life every week. But she has these incredible things that happen to her. It's because of who she is, I think. But they were visiting some friends down in Iowa. And just so you know, Iowa is a state. You know. Their parked car gets sideswiped. Can't drive it. Got to get it fixed. So they get it to this auto body. Get a ride back to Minnesota. A month later, they get the call that their car is now ready to be picked up. I'm not sure if I've told you this before, but my son-in-law is a lucrative organic farmer right there. Just makes money hand over fist. You know. This is the heart of the growing season. Means it's not going to work for both of them to take the entire day off to drive to Iowa to pick up their car. So they decide Nina would take the bus. Means you get up at 4:30 to get to the bus depot by 5:45 because your bus leaves at 6. But you meet these really nice people in the waiting area. People going to Missouri. You strike up a conversation. You see them off. Not realizing that to get to Missouri, you have to go through Iowa. Their bus was your bus. You have just missed your bus. So now you go to the counter. Try explaining to the lady. Learn that the next bus leaves in 6 hours. Learn that it costs $15 to upgrade your ticket. And you learn when you look in your purse that you do not happen to have any cash because your daddy didn't raise you right. That's why. The lady at the counter suggests maybe using your cash card, which would be a great idea if you could remember your PIN number. Well, maybe if you call the bank, they'll give you your PIN number over the phone. Turns out you don't get your PIN number over the phone. You're supposed to remember your PIN number every single time. You don't ever forget your PIN number, and you don't ever forget any of your passwords, ever. Now panic is setting in. Find yourself pleading with the lady over the phone, crying hysterically until finally she says, "Well, sweetheart, I could lose my job over this, but here's your number." "Oh my, thank you." Find the ATM. $15 later, you are back in business. Check every single bus for the next 6 hours just to make sure it's not yours. At long last, you're on board. Get to Des Moines. 4-hour layover in one of the most beautiful bus depots in the world. Till the last leg to Iowa City. Got a nightmare going on here. Finally, you're on the bus again. Sitting next to a nice woman from Mexico. Become fast friends. The two rough around the edges gentlemen sitting in front of you keep looking back. Got you a little nervous. One of them turns around to explain that the people in front of them are also from Mexico and they don't speak English, wondering if your new friend could translate so that you could all have a conversation together, which is what happens. Turns out one of the guys paints watercolor. Seriously? That's what I love to do, Nina says. I love to watercolor. Turns out the other guy plays steel guitar. Who doesn't love steel guitar? It is a crazy, rollicking conversation all the way to Iowa City. And when you get off the bus and step into the arms of your friend Hannah, who's picking you up at 1 in the morning, and you've been up since 4:30 the day before, and you turn and wave to those 5 beautiful angels you just met, and they all wave back to you tearfully through the window of the Greyhound bus, why, it's right then, in that moment, that you realize why you missed your bus in the first place. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe the first step in becoming a person who gives and receives hospitality, the first step in becoming that kind of family, becoming that kind of church, is the step Jesus took on our behalf 2,000 years ago in an upper room. On a night he was about to be betrayed, delivered into the hands of people who would take his very life. It was a step of humility as he took water and a basin and washed a whole room full of dirty feet. And for those of us who would follow him, it's a step of our recognizing our utter weakness apart from the saving work of God in our lives, a step of complete, unvarnished honesty and confession of who we are before God. People who blow it, people who are selfish and hurtful and lacking in courage, and we've come to church this morning to acknowledge to God that all that is true about us, and that we gratefully receive God's astonishing gift of forgiveness and of salvation through the death of Jesus on the cross. We acknowledge that before we can even begin thinking about inviting somebody to our banquet. We acknowledge that before any of that, there has been a banquet given for the likes of us, the neediest people on the planet Earth. That's the first step. And it's one I invite you to take. Here's my deal, Park Avenue. I need to take that step. I need to take it every single day. And I invite you to take it with me. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you just have this way of meeting us right where we are and exposing the things we think we've gotten pretty good at hiding, both from you and from others, and maybe more importantly, from ourselves. And so this morning, I just ask that you'd allow me, allow my sisters and brothers gathered here to come before you the way we really are, and to know that's all you're asking from us, that you can work with that you can make something brand new out of that. Help us to believe that, Lord. In your precious name, we ask these things. And I want to invite you this morning, if there's a need in your life,